You've got a copy of the Word of God tonight, would you please turn to Revelation chapter 20? And while you're finding the place, can I thank Morris for his kind words of welcome? It's always good to be in your own church, although it is nerve-wracking to be up here. But at the same time, it's good that you've come out tonight. It's the sort of night you want to sit by the fire. But thank you for coming, and we trust that we'll be blessed as we open God's Word together. I also want to take this opportunity to wish you all and your families a very happy New Year, and that you'll know the blessings of the Lord in 2021. Also want to thank you for your prayers for me down through 2020 as I travel around. And without your prayers, I couldn't do what I do, and I'm indebted to many of you who pray for me daily. We're in Revelation 20 tonight, and it's a short message, but a very solemn message that I want to bring, because we come here tonight to the sinner's day in God's court, the judgment of the unbeliever. And when we break into our passage tonight, we're going to read from verse 11. Satan has been cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where he'll be tormented day and night forever and ever. And then John speaks, and he records what he sees in the final day and the final judgment. And in verse 11 we read, "And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and heavens fled away. And there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it. And death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." We'll end there at verse 15, knowing the Lord will add his blessing to his word. It was 1894 when Alfred Dreyfus, a French soldier, was sent to Devil's Island Penal Colony for being a traitor to his country. Captain Dreyfus was accused and convicted of giving secret information to the Germans. 2 years after his conviction, evidence surfaced that a different French soldier in the military had passed on that information. High-ranking officers within the military kept the evidence suppressed until 1899, and it took several more years for Dreyfus to be exonerated in 1906. The French public were divided over the whole affair, and in fact, it was because Dreyfus was a Jew that made him the target of anti-Semitic, and their superiors were anxious to prove that Jews couldn't be trusted, they couldn't be considered patriots. You know, legal systems around the whole world, they try to make sure that instances of miscarriages of justice are few and far between. Yet every so often we hear of higher courts overruling the lower court because the judgment has been incorrect. But in Revelation 20 tonight, we come to a courtroom where there's no debate over the people's guilt or the people's innocence. There'll be no prosecutor. There will be only a prosecutor in this court, but no defense. A barrister and an accuser, but no advocate. There's a jury, no court of appeal. The sentence that the judge pronounces is final, and whenever the gavel is slammed down, that's the end of it. The guilty are punished eternally with no possibility of parole in a prison in which there is no escape. Now, there's many judgments that we read of in the Bible, but the one tonight that we're looking at is the judgment of the unsaved. It's not the judgment of the Christian, because sometimes I hear people pray, "Lord, grant that someday we may stand before thy great white throne." Don't ever pray that for me, and don't ever pray that for yourself, because the great white throne is exclusively reserved for the judgment of the unsaved. Oh yes, as Christians, we will be judged, and Paul writes to the saints that Corinth, and he says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that every one may receive the things done in the body according to that he has done, whether it be good or bad." That's the day whenever our works as Christians are tried in the fire, our motives all come out. But what we're looking at in Revelation 20 is altogether different. And if you're washed in the blood of the Lamb tonight, you'll never stand before the great white throne. But my dear friend, if you're unsaved tonight in the meeting or watching on the internet and you die without Christ, this is where you're going to stand someday. It's an inescapable day in court. It's where God settles the score once and for all. It's where the adjudication of the world is in righteousness and judgment. But I want, as we look at the passage tonight, to notice several things about the great white throne judgment. Look firstly with me at verse 11, because we see the courtroom described. "And I saw a great white throne." Great, that speaks to us of power. You see, it towers above every other throne. It possesses a universal jurisdiction over the entire created order. It overrides the decisions of any lower court. It's great in its power. It's great in its authority. Its summons are always irreversible and final. It's the greatest courtroom in the history of the entire universe. But what does white remind us of? It reminds us of purity. It's a court of absolute holiness and inflexible justice. All of its judgments are perfect. There's no injustice or partiality at this throne. Every sinful deed will be presented exactly as it was, and the secrets of men's hearts will be exposed and presented for exactly what they were. There'll be no exaggeration in that courtroom. Every bit of evidence for every sinner from the day dot, thought, mind, motive, deed will all be presented just as they are. The word throne reminds us of its purpose. That's the seat of God's judgment in his divine tribunal. Every wrong will be presented at the throne and will be judged. Every injustice will be made known and brought in to account. But look again at verse 11. "For we see the judge revealed, and I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it." Who is the person? Who is the judge on the bench? The one that sits on the throne is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ himself. He's seated. He's actively presiding. He's enthroned. He's ruling. He's reigning and ready to judge everyone in that day. You know, all of Scripture points to the Lord Jesus as the judge. Jesus himself said in John 5:22, "For the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son." The judge of heaven and earth is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And on that day, the Lamb of God will become a lion that captures his prey by the mighty jaws. And once caught, he crushes and consumes the prey. So it will be on that last day, whenever the lion of the tribe of Judah judges, he captures, he crushes every unbeliever outside of him. It's a terrifying scene, so much so that the passage continues that from whose face the earth and heaven fled away and there was no place for them. You know, there's no hiding place on that day. No, that throne and the judge and the judgments are all inescapable. All guilty men must appear before the judge and there's no hiding place. You remember how Adam and Eve tried to hide themselves from the presence of the Lord because of their sin, but they couldn't because the Lord, his eyes run to and fro. He sees everything. They tried to hide from God. Maybe tonight as I speak to you, that's what you're trying to do. You're trying to ignore God. You're trying to hide from God. All your life, you know that there is a God, but you've tried to ignore him. But not in that final day, because that day of judgment is inescapable if you die without him. You know, there's sinners that have denied Christ. There's sinners who have cursed Christ, blasphemed Christ, have put off Christ. But now on that final day, every lost sinner will stand face to face in the very presence of the Lord Jesus. And as they look up, they'll see that judge standing with feet as a glowing furnace, seeing his eyes full of fire. And when the judge speaks, he speaks with the sound of many waters. You know, waters will drown every excuse and every word that would be offered to him. And his verdict, his judgment alone, will be the only thing that's heard. See the courtroom described, but look with me at verse 12, because we see the people who are called. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. I think it was J. Sidlow Baxter who said, the millions and millions from the start of time, those out of Christ without a Savior, will stand before him. Can you imagine the multitude that will be there? They'll all be summoned to appear in God's court before the judge that will be there. And there'll be the great, there'll be the small there. The out-and-out sinner will be there. Those people who are brazen enough to say that they hate Christ and his church. Those who boldly and braggingly shake their fist in the face of God and reject him. The most heinous of criminals will be there unless they've repented. People like Hitler and Stalin and Chairman Mao and so many other notorious sinners will be there on that day. They'll all be summoned to give an account to the judge of all of heaven and all of earth. Maybe you say tonight, Andrew, well, they deserve to be there. They have committed the worst of the worst crimes, but not me. Surely I don't fit in to that category. I've ticked the box, so surely I'll not be there. Not only will the out-and-out sinner be there, but the self-righteous man will be there. Those who pride themselves in doing good, who are morally upright, and they'll all be there. The one who thinks that the gospel is only for the thief, for the prostitute, for all the criminals and all the murderers. It's not for people like us who live in nice homes, who drive nice cars. Maybe you think tonight that you're good enough and you're based on your own morality and your own good works to commend yourself to God. Wonder, is that you tonight? And if it is, on the authority of the Word of God, the Bible tells you that you've been found in the balances and found wanting. You've sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And if you don't turn to Christ tonight, this is your fate. This is the judgment that you will see. Not only will the self-righteous be there, but the procrastinator will be there. Those who know that they're sinners, those who know that Christ is the Son of God and the Savior of the world, those who intended on getting saved one day, but they keep putting it off and say, one day whenever I get out of school, one day whenever I finish university, one day when I get married, one day when we have children, one day when I've retired, one day gets down the path of life and maybe you think that you'll finally give yourself to Christ. You know, if one thing that COVID has taught us, it's the brevity of life. Not only have thousands and thousands of people been taken, but every day we hear of tragic news on the radio and the TV of car accidents that claim the lives of young and old alike. We had friends there just before Christmas. Their daughter was out in New Zealand. She just celebrated her 20th birthday on the Saturday, and she was in another part of New Zealand on the Sunday whenever a car came, wiped her out. That family are going to bury their daughter on Monday. It's not just the old die, it's the young too. But if that happened to you tonight on the way home from Lurgan Baptist Church, where would you stand? Before God as your advocate or before God as your judge? I encourage you tonight, don't put it off. The wisest man ever to walk the face of the earth was King Solomon, and he said this, boast not thyself of tomorrow, for For thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. The Bible also says, behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Now, right where you sit, you don't even have to wait to the end of the meeting. Right now, you can receive Christ just where you sit by faith. The psalmist also said, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your heart. Not tomorrow. Come today. Come tonight. The out-and-out sinner will be there, the self-righteous will be there, the procrastinator will be there, but there'll be religious people there. Those that have their name on the church roll, but their name has never been written in the Lamb's Book of Life. They may be attached to a church, but they've never become attached to the Lord Jesus Christ. They have a form of religion, but deny the power thereof. You know, I think this is one of the saddest group of people that'll be there on that day. Remember what the Lord Jesus said about them? Many will say unto me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. You know, there'll be ministers there in that day, church ushers, those who attended faithfully Sunday by Sunday, paid into the church, but were never born again. Wonder, is that you tonight? You wouldn't think of missing church. You're a diehard Protestant or whatever you want to call yourself, but you've never been born again. Yes, you know all the scriptures, but you don't know our Savior. You know the catechism, but you don't know Christ. I was thinking about this earlier. You know, the devil doesn't really care whether you go to hell from the gutter or whether you go from the church pew. You might be deeply religious, like old Nicodemus, who I spoke on the last time. He was deeply religious. He was the head of the Jews. But yet the Lord said to him, ye must be born again. Let me ask you pointedly tonight, are you a Christian? I'm not asking you whether you know the plan of salvation. I'm asking you to, not asking you whether you're religious or whether you're Baptist or Presbyterian or whatever. I'm asking you tonight, have you been born again by the Spirit of God? And if not, why not? Judgment Day waits, and it'll be put off for no man. But there's a final group of people that'll be there. There's those who haven't heard the gospel. Maybe you're saying, wait a minute, well, the out-and-out criminal, the self-righteous, the procrastinator, yes, but those that have never heard. My dear friends, those people have enough sin in them to condemn them, and that's why we as Christians, we have to be outward looking. That's why we have to be busy in the work of evangelism, because millions upon millions still haven't heard about the plan of salvation. Let me just take a moment to speak to the believers tonight. Do you care enough to tell them? Do you care enough to go? Do you care enough to give? Do you care enough to bring your unsaved friends and loved ones to the gospel meeting on a Sunday night? Or are you just apathetic? My dear friends, if we die and they die without us telling them, this is where they're going to stand on Judgment Day. We see the people that will be there on Judgment Day, but then we see the evidence that will be presented, because the books will be opened. Wonder, did you ever know that God keeps a book? He records every detail of your life. They're all precisely and accurately recorded for every life since the beginning of time. The omniscient God, he sees everything and he knows everything, and it's all recorded in the book. Every last word, every deed of every unsaved person who has ever lived will be written in these books. A preacher by the name of Peter Lord said this: it never bothers me what anyone has to say anything bad about me. I just thank God they don't know any more. Man mightn't know any more about you, but God does. Every secret sin, every public sin will be published on that day. Luke 8:17 tells us, "For nothing is secret that shall not be made manifest, neither anything hid that shall not be known or come abroad." You know, isn't that a tremendous thought? If my sins were put up on that screen, there would be slide upon slide upon slide, and I'd be the first one out that back door. I'd be so ashamed. But can you imagine standing on Judgment Day, standing before the sinless, spotless, Holy One, and everything coming out about you, to stand before Him, your public sins, your private sins, to be laid out there, irrefutable evidence presented by a prosecuting attorney that has never lost a case. The evidence is just damnable. But look again at our text, because there's another book that's opened. It's the Book of Life. As if the evidence already presented isn't enough, this is what really seals the deal. From this book, He will show every lost sinner that you never believed upon My holy name. Your name is not written in the Book of Life. You haven't came and cast yourself upon the Lord. You've chosen to go your own way. So Jesus Christ, after He presents the books, the entire record of lives of sins, every iniquity, lust of immorality, then comes the judgment. Look at the judgment handed down in verse 14. Because having examined all this evidence, the guilty verdict comes to every lost sinner. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. You know, the word used here for hell is Gehenna, which was an actual place during New Testament times. It was located southwest of Jerusalem. And in the Old Testament times, idolatrous Israelites would have burnt their children there as sacrifices to the false gods. In New Testament times, it became a rubbish dump of the day, giving off a foul-smelling stench which could be smelt right from the city of Jerusalem. But one of the main features about that rubbish dump was this, that the fire was constantly burning day and night without end. You know, that's exactly what the Bible says about hell. It's continually described as a place of fire. I suppose the most notable story that we can think of in the Bible is that of Lazarus and the rich man, where the lid of hell is lifted off just for a moment. Do we see where the rich man is? You know, the rich man had every cozy creature comfort of life, but he died and went to hell forever. And it's from hell that he finds out that there's no fire escape, there's no means of appeal, there's no second chances. It's for eternity. You say, how long is eternity? Eternity is forever. Remember what Jesus said in Matthew 10. Do not fear him who has the power to kill the body. Fear him who has the power to kill and destroy the soul and the body in hell forever. Do you get that final word there? Forever. Never comes to an end. And throughout all the ages to come, those who were cast down into the bottomless pit, this lake of fire and brimstone that burns forever and ever, there'll never be any relief. There'll never be any escape. But throughout all the ages to come, the vengeance, the pure vengeance and the pure wrath of God will be upon them for all eternity. You know, when 10,000 times 10,000 years have passed, eternity will have just begun. You know, there's no annihilation as some would lead us to believe. The best and the false prophets are still alive, and the beast and the false prophet are still alive, will still be alive and tormented 1,000 years after they've been cast into the lake of fire. My, what an awful place. Place of unceasing fire, unceasing pain, unceasing torture. You know, I heard about a man who was reading his Bible in an American diner when there was a bit of a commotion going on behind him. And in the midst of all that commotion, he heard one man in his bad temper turn to another man and tell him to go to hell. the old Christian man turned around and said, "My friend, you don't have to go to hell if you don't want to. I've just been reading the roadmap out of it." My dear friend, tonight, Revelation 20 paints a dark and terrible picture of Judgment Day. But the good news for you tonight is that the judge that will sit upon the throne in that day can tonight become your advocate and can tonight become your savior if you'll only come to him and settle the case out of court. By settling out of court, you meet him as savior instead of judge. He'll clothe you tonight in his righteousness and will make you fit for heaven. He takes the penalty that you and I deserve for all our sins and he throws them into the sea of God's forgetfulness. Maybe tonight you're saying, "Andrew, well, what do I have to do to receive this?" The answer is absolutely nothing, because it was all done for you 2,000 years ago on an old rugged cross on Mount Calvary, where God gave his only begotten Son to die for you and me. Every nail print, with every lashing, with every thorn that pierced his brow, you know, he did that all for you and me. You know, we've just celebrated Christmas, but the reason for his coming was Calvary. You remember what the Apostle Paul said, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. But you remember what Paul said, of who I am chief. Paul never got over the reality of the grace of God in his life. And you know, as Christians, neither should we. But the Christmas story, the purpose of the Christmas story was Calvary. And although we've remembered the birth of Christ, let's just turn our attention to the crucifixion of Christ, the death, burial, and resurrection. You know, the hymn writer penned it so well whenever he said, "Upon his head a crown of thorns, upon his heart my shame, for me he prayed, for me he died, and dying spoke my name." He did all that for you. He did all that for me. Why don't you come to him tonight? He brought you here tonight on this last Sunday of 2020 by divine appointment, so that you would hear about this place called hell, which is your future if you don't turn and repent of your sins. But he also brought you here tonight because he loves you so much that he sent his only begotten Son to the cross of Calvary, that whosoever believes on him should not perish but have everlasting life. What's keeping you back tonight? Maybe you've thought about it down through the year. Maybe the Lord has been speaking to you in recent days, but you're concerned about what the boys will say in the building site or what the girls will say in the office. It doesn't really matter what anyone else says, because whenever you read this stark picture in Revelation 20, is it really worth it? Can I encourage you tonight? Don't be like the procrastinator. Don't put it off. Don't be the one who says tomorrow, because tomorrow is never guaranteed for anybody. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Won't you come to him tonight on this last Sunday of 2020 and go into the new year with your sins forgiven? That's really our prayer tonight. And if we can be of any help to you, speak to us at the door, or if you're watching online, send a Facebook message to the page and someone will get back to you. But don't put your head in your pillow tonight without getting this matter settled once and for all. Let's just take a moment and pray. Our Father, we thank you tonight that we're still in the day of grace and in the day of opportunity, when men and women and boys and girls can come to the foot of the old rugged cross and there find a Savior. It is our prayer, Father, that if there's anyone listening to my voice tonight that knows thee not, that thou will speak to them, even through the stammering words of man, that they would see that this judgment seat of Christ, that is their end if they don't repent and come to thee. Father, we ask that you would give them grace to come tonight. And Father, for those of us who know the Lord, may you give us a fresh vision going into the new year for souls of men. May we be people that are outward looking and evangelical in our thought. So, Father, accept of our thanks for all thy mercies today. We thank you that you're one of our number tonight, and we just commend ourselves to thee as we continue in thy presence. For it's in your name we ask it. Amen. The group are going to come and sing a final piece, and maybe, Philip, you close the meeting in a word of prayer, please. Thank you.